Father, we come unto you this morning thanking you, Lord, for those who have gone before, Lord, and bore the heat of the day. And help us, Lord, in this time now to serve our generation faithfully and to do our part in this great program of the kingdom. Help us, Lord, to stay spot on and to set aside our lives that your work might proceed. And we help us this morning, each one on the grounds here, help us to know what Jesus is saying. We thank you, Lord, in his name. Amen. Now we're looking at Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. You know, as I was praying very carefully about this morning, it was like I was kind of standing back and trying to get the concept in my mind of the Revelation chapters 2 and 3 about the overcomers. And it's something remarkable that the Lord would speak to the churches, these churches in Asia. They were on the West Bank of what is now Turkey, all these seven churches. And then he would say something that really you wouldn't expect to him who overcomes. Why would the Lord come and speak to all of his churches? These are all churches that were addressed. There's nothing of the world in here. These are all seven churches of what today is Asia Minor. And why would he say to him who overcomes? Now just step back and think about that. What is involved in this? What do you mean separating the people of the church? It's never to them who overcome. It's always to him who overcomes. And why would you go through your churches and pick out one here and one there? Now here's the rub. The rewards, so-called rewards to the overcomer, actually we picture in our mind the saint standing in the line and then the rewards are handed out. It's not like that. These are capabilities, competences, roles, authorities, like eating of the tree of life, access to the tree of life, the crown of life, and ruling the nations, and the white stone, and the new name, and robed in the white robes, the royal priesthood, and so on. Now here's the thing. These are the, I hate to say rewards, I can't think of a good name, because they're not like something that's handed to you. In fact, some of these are probably coming true in us today. Rewards, these are the rewards that we associate the destinies. Let me put it that way. These are the destinies that we associate with all Christians. You accept Christ, you have access to the tree of life. As Bob likes to say, you rule and reign with Christ. And the white robe of the priesthood, that is to be a member of the royal priesthood. And we expected, I mean, this is just being a Christian. But it's not. And Belinda, what did you say about me? She associated my Christmas message with the Gulag Archipelago.
A Russian rabbi.
Yeah, she says you sound like a Russian rabbi. Well, I tell you, I could curry favor with the people. That's easy enough to do and tell them how wonderful they are. And this afternoon they're all going to be raptured, whether they have become a new creation in Christ or not. I could do that. And probably everybody would love me and everything. But it's not right. I would be a faithless pastor if I told you that things are easy. The Christian life, the true Christian life, is very rugged. It's very strict. It's very severe. And I don't think that there's, I don't think in America among the Christian people there's 1% who are genuine disciples. Because the Lord said that you cannot be my disciple unless you deny yourself. By that it means that when you're faced with a decision, instead of doing what feels good, you do what the Lord wants you to do. That's called denying yourself. You take up your cross. Well, a cross is some form of imprisonment. And I'll bet you right now, as I'm talking to you, there's people here that your fondest desires, your most intense desires are not being given to you. And you can't get them without breaking God's law. Or, the other arm of the cross, you may be forced to continue in some circumstance that you hate. And again, you can't get out of it without breaking God's law. I remember Sister Boardwell down in Chula Vista when we were in Bible school. We used to get down there in the street corner and sing and pass out tracts. And while we were on our way, we would pick up Mamie Boardwell because she liked to be out there with the Bible students passing out tracts and preaching the gospel. And when she would get home, her husband would beat her. I'm not saying that every woman should live with an abusive husband. You have to work that out with Jesus. But what I'm saying is that the Christian life is far more, and I don't know what word to use, because I could say difficult, I could say requiring discipline, requiring that you hang tough in there and follow Jesus every moment of every day and every night. And yet that doesn't express it all, because it paints a picture, particularly to young people, but not exclusively young people, a way of life that is very gloomy, very unrewarding, very yuck. And that's not the case. It's not the case. You want to know whose way is hard? Well, the Bible says somebody's way is hard. Who is that? The transgressor. The transgressor. And if you think sinners are having fun, just read the newspaper. No, it isn't a case of everybody out there is having a good time but us poor Christians. That's not a true picture. Rather, it is ceasing to go in one direction that will lead ultimately, finally, to a hospice. Without anything having, when you come before the Lord, say, what did you do? Well, I breathed, because that's about all you did. That's the way of life of most people. Broad is the way that leads to the, and many therein that go in thereat. However, I haven't used that verse in a long time. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And now, and this includes Christian people. I'm not comparing us and the world. This book in Revelation is written to Christians, and I'm preaching to Christians. And my message from the time I was converted has been to Christian people. That's my message. And there are some that that's their message, and most of them that message is to the unsaved. But my message is not to the unsaved. I'm talking to Christian people. The gifts, the ministries of the Spirit are given for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. And so what little gift I have, that is, the purpose is to build up the members of the body of Christ. And it's not to make them depressed. You see, my message would sound good and welcome to people in China. I was reading once somewhere. Missionary preached for 2 hours and he wanted to quit, and the Chinese were saying, "No, no, 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 more, more, more," after 2 hours. You know, so we're pretty soft here. Hello? Oh, hi out there. We're pretty soft. And the Bible says, endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm telling you, the forerunners of the foursquare endured hardness. And now we are in a culture, in an age, when the Christian people are very soft in America. Not everywhere in the world, because some places in the world are being persecuted and their families torn apart, and some of them are being beheaded and various. So I'm saying, I'm talking to American Christians. We are soft as jello. And God wants to toughen us up, because I tell you, people, if I didn't know it by the Spirit, I know it by the newspaper, we are heading toward crash and burn. And it's going to be tough, and it's going to be different than anything we have known. And so we don't panic and say, oh, what'll I do, or commit suicide, or move to Tennessee, or something else. We get closer to Jesus. That's the solution. Not worry, but where we've been fooling around, we quit fooling around. Now, you may have noticed the song that Lloyd put up there for the offertory about there is a river. Well, it wasn't quite like the song, but the song was inspiring, so and it's grist for my mill at this time. But that about the river is taken from the 47th chapter of Ezekiel. And it's one of the best portrayals of the Christian life that there is. And the river is a stream coming down from the throne of God, and it gradually increases. And there's a man, and that's a person in bronze that probably was an angel, that started walking through that river. And the water, but first of all, he judged, he measured. And that means judgment in Bible symbolism. And this is the way it works. When you've come to Christ, there's an initial judgment on your life. You have to repent, be baptized in water, turn away from the world. It's your introduction to the kingdom of God. And the water is to the ankles. See, we think of the Holy Spirit as some kind of a legal state. It isn't. It's the Holy Spirit comes to us in degrees. In degrees. There's such a thing as being filled with the Spirit. And that doesn't mean necessarily talking in tongues, though that's part of it. But it's different. It has to do with the amount of Spirit that you have, of God's Spirit. And when you start, you don't have the whole ranch. You just have water to the ankles. Hello? Amen. Yeah. And then the man walked forward, and it was beginning to become a river, it was getting deeper. The water was to the knees. And that what that represents, the water to the knees, represents Pentecost. It's there's a measurement in Pentecost that is going on now, that God wants us Christians to turn away from our sin. What we're apt to do is rail at the world about homosexuality and abortion, and those are terrible things. But what God is dealing with is the Christian people, the envy, the hatred, the jealousy, the backbiting, in many cases fornication and adultery and lying and stealing, and you mention it and it's in the Christian people. Hello? I knew you'd like that. That's water to the knees. But that isn't the whole thing. The man started walking again, and the river of God's Spirit was getting deeper, and there was water to the waist. And that's what we're approaching now. That's new to us. We know Pentecost, but water to the waist is the place where you begin to lose control of your being. And what that represents is death to self, to our self-will, which is different from sin. Sin is those things that dwell in our flesh that cause us to break God's laws and to behave abominably. But death to self is when, and this is difficult. Come on. This is difficult. And I don't think most Christians in America have a clue that it even exists. And that is where we set aside our own life and say, from now on, I am going to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. So there go all my plans, and I'm going to follow the Lord at all times. And that's the purpose for the cross. That's the purpose for it. It isn't to kill sin, it's to kill our self-will. And that's why we are denied the things we want. We have to put our treasures in heaven. I hope your treasures are in heaven. If not, you're going to be tested terribly in the days to come as you try to cling to your idols. And they can be people, relationship, your job, money, where you live or whatever. You're grasping. See, we can't grasp anything. How many here have something that you're grasping? Quit it, because it's going to cause you pain in the future. Give it over now. Give it to God. If it's your life, your health, whatever it is, give it to Jesus. It's an idol. You don't realize it. We're supposed to be engrossed with Christ. The average American is engrossed with money. These are gods. The only God that Jesus mentioned was the God Mammon. And he set him against God. He said, no man can serve God and Mammon. He didn't mention any other of the gods of the Greeks or the Romans or the Assyrians. Just Mammon, which I think is the Syrian god of riches. He said, you can't serve both. We do in America. Our God is money. I don't think you could open a page in the newspaper that somewhere on there it was not about money. Money is it. And we think that it was always like this and always will be. Well, that's not true. It isn't even true throughout the world. There's people who have values other than the amassing of more money than they need. Hallelujah. Oh, what a delightful sermon on New Year's Day. We have to work and have enough money to eat food, have a roof over our head, and wear clothes. Okay, that's pretty much it right there. And after that, what we're trying to do is prevent something bad happening in the future. See, we're putting it in place of God. We don't realize it because it's such a part of our life. Oh, if I can make enough money, then I can retire. And do what? Do nothing. Well, you'll probably die, because that's what happens when people no longer have responsibility. I'll give it to my children, and then you'll ruin them. You'll ruin them. As experiences of people will show, our God is Jesus. And if we will serve him, he will take care of us. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I'm not talking about being foolish. And I'm not talking about living by faith, which in our day means I quit work so people will support me. When I'm not talking about nonsense. I'm talking about practical, as Brother Smitter says, each day, all we need for that day is food, shelter, and clothes. And we amass money so that at some place in the foreseeable future or the not foreseeable future, we'll be protected. That's the purpose of amassing more money than you need today. Thank you, Brother Thompson. That's a wonderful word. I thank you so much. I never thought of that. Huh? We've got a wrong viewpoint. And if our economy crashes, which it may very well, and now Greece is going under Greece of all places has been a sturdy democracy, and now the people they're getting wiped out. They have no money. Never thought it would happen. The news about the Eurozone now is that it's going to be worse in 2012 than it was in 2011. God is striking the God of Mammon. He always does that. You read the history of Israel, and you'll see whenever they disobeyed God, the first thing that God struck was Mammon, their income. And then he raised up enemies. And that's why the Muslims are so militant and attacking the United States, is because God has raised them up to punish the Western nations. You can read it in the Bible. He always raises up enemies. Whenever Israel disobeyed him, he raised up enemies. And that's why we've got enemies. And don't forget, the Muslims are people. And when they see the Lord Jesus Christ and it opens their heart, they become wonderful Christians. So don't get into the hatred, because that's just the kingdom of this world. One kingdom battling another. And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Not of this world. We don't involve ourselves in this world. We involve ourselves in the things of heaven. You're living? Waters to the waist. That's death to self. Boy, you can be talking tongues and prophesy and pray for the sick and everything else and still be self-driven. I have no use for religion. More I see of it. You know, here on Christmas Eve in the Church of the Nativity, some of you probably read about it, in Bethlehem. Well, they've got in there two forces, you know. They have the Greek Orthodox and they have the Armenians, which celebrate in the Church of the Nativity, but they never have really agreed as to who has what part of the Church of the Nativity. So this year, to the humor and amazement of the pilgrims who came there to worship at the birthplace of Christ, what do they find? The Greek Orthodox priests and the Armenian priests fighting with each other with brooms. You see, they were sweeping it out, and they're battling each other till the police had to come. That's why I have no use for religion. The Catholics murder the Protestants. The Protestants murder the Catholics. There's only one thing in life that really matters, and that is Jesus. Yeah, I know you say amen, but I realize that, and you believe it, but it has to be worked out in our lives. It has to be worked out where we're not engrossed in the things of the world, but where our eyes are on Jesus. As Paul said, set your affection on things above. We've got the media all over the place trying to tear us down from Christ. Okay? Now, I was studying the other night about the Crusades. We're talking about 10, 1100 A.D., I don't know if you know much about them, but what happened is all these Christians got together, Catholics, and they went over to rescue the Holy Land from the Muslims, or the Saracens. Well, if that wasn't a bloody mess, you know what? God was not in that. It's not God's way to cut people down because they don't believe what we believe. The Muslims do, right in the Quran, you know, the sword is more important than 10,000 words. But that's not Christianity. And we're moving along in the river. And now the river has become so deep and wide that you cannot touch the ground and you have to swim. And that's ahead of us. And that's the place where we press on and on, past the death to self, into the place where, as I've been saying for the last 3 years, we're living by the life of Jesus, living by his life. It's possible to live by his life. Like I said last Sunday, we're to think as Jesus is thinking right now. That's the way he lives with the Father. And we're to speak as Jesus is speaking right now. And I trust that what I'm saying here is Jesus speaking. I'm trusting that. I prayed enough, word enough about it. And we're to act as Jesus is acting right now. You say, is that possible? Of course it's possible. That's what he calls to do, John 6:57. As I live by the Father, so he that eats me. And I was studying the Greek on that he that eats me. Hey, listen. Listen. By the way, Tony, I've got a wonderful, wonderful internet site. And if you email me, I'll send you the address. You can click on it. It's got a Hebrew-Greek interlinear translation. And it's wonderful. It's thorough. It's just a scholar's delight. And I was looking at this verse in John 6:57 because a conjunction that the NIV uses, I don't like it. They say it's because. Jesus lives because of the Father. We live because of Jesus. Well, I didn't like that. The King James says lives by the Father, lives by Jesus. I like that better. But the interlinear accepts about, but it also gives through. And the preferred translation of the Greek, and the Greek is dia, it's dia, and that's commonly used for through. As I live through the Father, so that he that eats me shall live through me. That's John 6:57. Well, I can live with that. But the thing that caught my eye was where it says, he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood shall live through me, as I live through the Father. The word is chew, C-H-E-W, chew. He that chews me, chews on me. You know, this kind of thing. Like a cow eating grass, we're to be chewing on his body at all times, living by him at all times. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it's not I, it's Christ who is living in me. That's the goal. And when I was reading about the Crusades, I thought, whoa, I began to think about the whole Christian era from the year one up to the present. And I thought, I said, God, why is it necessary to spend 2,000 years of agony to get people to the place where they finally found out we're supposed to live by the life of Jesus? Maybe you have the answer to that. But I seem to get from the Lord that all this was necessary. Somehow it was all built up. So in our day, the Lord is telling us the true gospel. He that eats me shall live by me. Live by me. Not with me. Not just get saved, but waters to swim in. You want to go that route? It's terribly challenging. Because, you see, you can't just come to church and be a nice church person and have the right theology. It isn't going to wash. Not in the days to come, people. It isn't going to wash. You've got to be set aside your own life and live by the life of Jesus. Lloyd, the last four verses in Ephesians, the third chapter, I thought I was quit yelling, but I tell you, I've been writing a review of my theology, and I said, "Woo! Why don't we go by the Bible?" The grace rapture heaven thing is terrible. That isn't going to make people live by the life of Jesus and teach them grace rapture heaven. They want a rapture. Practice the rapture by jumping up and down in front of your pew. Now, isn't that cute? So what happens after then? Well, then you go up through, hopefully, through the roof. You're still in your regular clothes. And here you go. And these are people that have never become new creatures in Christ, never have taken up their cross, never have done anything. And they're going to go straight into heaven. This mob, this is ridiculous. And then they say, well, there'll be change. When? On the way up. Can't you just picture here's some church person filled with bitterness, unforgiveness, maybe with a potty mouth, and in the air he or she is going to become a white robe saint. And this is sensible. This is scriptural. But you see, the people are so soft. They're not doing what Ephesians said. They're not trying the apostles. They're not saying, well, is that scriptural what they're preaching? They're not doing that because they're comfy. They want to be told that they're not going to have to pay income tax. They're going to be taken up in the rapture. I'm telling you, people were in a mess. Well, that's the truth. And here we are in Ephesians. Now let's see what Paul's prayer is for the Ephesians. Not for the unsaved, but for the church. Are you surviving over there? All right. I pray, verse 16, that out of his glorious riches, you don't have to do it yourself, but you do have to assent to it and you do have to pray for it. It isn't going to come on you like somebody dumped water on your head. You've got to ask God to teach you to live by the life of Jesus. This is the preparation for the things that are coming. Just to live by his life. If you're living by Jesus' life, that's the same as Psalms 91, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. And you'll be as safe as can be. But you'll never figure it out in any other way. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. See, now we're talking about wading through the water. See, we're wading through the water. We've died to self. Now we're going on to something. Hey, you know what we're going on to? What Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, to become a life-giving spirit. That's the end of the game. Not a living spirit. A life-giving spirit. And I'll tell you why. Because God wants you and me to get to the place where we can give eternal life to the people that come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And they come to us, and we can not only tell them doctrine and what time Sunday school starts, but we can actually impart to them. It's God in Christ, in us, imparting God's life to people. And not just today. But forever. Well, you say, how can that be? Because Isaiah says of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. So are children going to be born after all? Yes. Because otherwise it's impossible for his kingdom to increase forever. Well, you say, how will they be born? I don't know. Those are details. You could ask God about that. But you want to know a world in which children aren't being born. Listen, I don't want to be near there. The most enjoyable thing in life is young people. Imagine after a billion years, you'd know every single person. And nobody's ever going to be added after that. No. They're going to be born somehow. And they're going to be taught. And they're going to be raised. And they're going to be a time when they need to pass from what they are, which is little intelligent animals. I'm sorry, but that's what they are, is little intelligent animals. Political also. And there's a time when they're going to come to need eternal life. And there, according to Revelation 22, is it? 22, I think, that the river of life is there, and along the banks are planted the trees of life. Not tree. Trees. Trees of life. God wants you and me to become trees of life. Think of it. Not living spirits, life-giving spirits. And with joy you'll draw water out of the wells of salvation. And that water comes only from the throne of God. So that means the throne has to be created in us. As Jesus said in Revelation the 3rd chapter, will sit with me in my throne as I sit with my Father on his throne. Remember, this is not for everybody who, quote, accepts Christ. I put that in quotation marks because that expression is not in the Bible, accept Christ. I'm sorry. Okay, so I put it in quotation marks. So what I'm talking about is overcoming. What am I overcoming? Everything that stands between you and becoming a life-giving spirit is something that has to be overcome. Well, why do the overcomers get all the goodies and we don't get anything? Think about it. Well, if you're a good, sturdy person, you'll say, I guess I better overcome. If you're feeling sorry for yourself and you're a whiner, I guess you'll find out what happens if you don't overcome. Huh? Oh, this pastor of ours, if we could only get him human. Now, look what it says. With power through his spirit in your inner being, you're moving on now, past death to self, past setting aside. You've done that, but you're going on to become a tree of life by the river of life. And you'll find that in Ezekiel 47, as well as in Revelation. And then it says the water of life will come into the Dead Sea. That's the Dead Sea of mankind. And it will come, the people there that will receive it will come alive. We talk about reaching the world for Christ. What God is doing now is trying to reach the Christians for Christ. And when he gets enough of them out to become trees of life, then the revival will start that's described in the 60th chapter of Isaiah. The nations will come. Or as Jesus said, when we're one, then the world will believe. We got the cart before the horse. We're trying to get the people to believe. God's trying to get the church saved. Oh, truth. So thank you very much right now. All right. So why are we strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being? That's what it says, doesn't it? How many see that that's what it says? I'm not making this up. Does anybody there see it on board? Nobody? How come nobody sees it? All right. And look at what the result is. Verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That by faith, and we use the word by faith to mean identification. And that's, oh boy, what an error that is. Listen. I say, Christ is righteous, so we are righteous by identification with him. Hey, come on. Come on. Brains here. Does that means we're not righteous. Let me go through that again. We are righteous by identification with the righteous one. That's the only way in which we're righteous. We're not kind, we're not honest, we're not truthful, we don't have integrity. We're righteous because we're identified with Jesus. That's what's preached. And that's phonier than a $3 bill. Through faith doesn't mean by identification. I'm an overcomer. There's a man preaching now that we overcome by being identified with the overcomer, which simply means we are not an overcomer. We're just identified with someone who's an overcomer. You tell you what, you end up in a church that's not, neither righteous in behavior, nor is it overcoming in pressing forward in God. What a mess. Thank you. I knew you'd like that. No. When it says Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, it means that the righteous live by faith. We have to each day choose there is a God, and he's interested in our welfare, and he's leading us toward good. And therefore, when we come to a tough decision, we choose God's way. That's how Christ dwells in us through faith. Our faith enables us to live by the life of Jesus. All right? And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. Now, that love is not sentimental. It is not sexual. Anyway, sexual activity is not love. That's a big joke. It's only the satisfaction of a glandular appetite. It's necessary. God made it that way. But it's not love. It's very, very selfish. And true love is not selfish. It's not self-centered. It's sacrificial, in fact. All right. So what kind of love is it talking about? It's talking about God's substance. And I have been touched with that. I don't live in it, but I have experienced it. And I'm telling you, it's no more like human love than anything ever was. It's divine. It's supernatural. It's overpowering. And it loves the unlovely. And it's not something that we work up and say, I should love the unlovely. It's a divine thing that comes down just like divine faith comes down. God's love. And God loves all these rascals that form the world. And he's, like Audrey said, he grieves over them. He loves them. And when we get built up with crisis in our heart, he will share that love with us, and it will gravel us, I'm telling you right now. And that's why missionary, true missionaries, that these missionaries go out and they want them to come back on furlough. And they say, no, I'm not. They're in love with the people. God has given them love for the people. And they're living in tents and the floors made out of cattle urine packed down. They're there with all the flies and mosquitoes and everything else. And they won't come back from furlough because God has given them love for that people. And some of you will experience that someday, but it doesn't come until we're mature enough to handle it. There's something to pray for. That's something you can do today to start off the new year. Say, in this year, Lord, give me somebody to love with God's love. Some miscreant that you want to turn into a new creation in Christ. And he'll do it. You'll see. By the end of the year, there'll be somebody that God has given you to love. And it won't be sexual. It will not be romantic. It will not be sentimental. It will be divine. That's what this is talking about. Established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp. Now there's four dimensions here. So we're just getting to that in physics where they're finding out there is a fourth dimension. Wide and long and high and deep is what? The love of Christ. I was touched with that on a couple of occasions. And one time I thought, boy, Lord, you can't stand this. You just can't stand it. Well, I guess God would give it to you in little squirts so that you could do something practical. It didn't do anything practical for me. Well, it did once. I had a little glimpse, and I was in Israel at the time. Audrey and I were in Israel in an apartment on Ben Maimon Street. And I was looking out the window, and very briefly I saw the garden of aborted fetuses. Whew. Very briefly, nanosecond. But it sure opened my eyes to some things. There are some things too holy for us to look at. They're just too holy for human eyes. Linda, I was on Ben Maimon Street. You ever been on there? Oh, it's all apartments now. Old houses that they turn into apartments. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Because it will be someone that you wouldn't ordinarily love. They don't know, well, where did this come from? What is there? And you look at the person, you don't see any reason why you should love that person. It surpasses knowledge. You know what I'm talking about? Waters to swim in. I'm talking about after you get past, finally you decide to set aside your own life and live by the life of Jesus. This is what you press into. Service. Service. Not so you can think, oh my, how wonderful. I'm all filled with Christ. Nobody's ever seen anybody like me because I am so full of Christ. It's fantastic. What happens is you get so involved in the people that God gives you to love. When I was in Iceland, I thought I could go out in the street and the cobblestones with frost on them and just lay there if you would save the people in Iceland. That's not natural for me because I don't like to be cold like that, much less lay on cobblestones in the street. It was not natural, but it happened. Well, that's telling you, it's supernatural. God wants to make the supernatural natural. Yeah. And to know this love that passes knowledge, that you may be... Now, you got to be careful here. All right? Come on, wake up. I know that you're sleepy. Huh? And you're thinking about a double cheeseburger and fries. Now, listen, this is important. You may be filled. What does that word mean? Does it or does it not mean there's no more room? Filled to the measure, come on, of all the staggering. That you may be filled to the measure of all the, Shannon, you don't have to smile, don't worry, all the fullness of God. You know who else this is said about beside you and me? Jesus. It says in Him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead. You say, is God making us like Jesus? Now, you've got to understand something here, because this gets very taken out of context. And there's people today, you know, say, look in the mirror, you're seeing God and all, you know, all this stuff. No, I'm going to talk to you common sense. God, it is God's intention to make brothers for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Hebrews tells us that that we have the same Father. That's why He can call us brothers. If we didn't have the same Father as He did, then the term brothers would just be some religious Sunday school appellation of some kind. You say, when is this going to happen? It's beginning. You want to know something? When we come into the world, we're born with some kind of body and an absolutely chaotic inward nature. Body may be handsome, may be crippled. But regardless, we have a chaotic inward nature. Then if we follow Christ through life, what happens is our inward nature is transformed. We become a new creature, new creation in Christ. If we follow Christ, there's many church people, they're the same. After 50 years of sitting in church, they have not changed at all. And you've all seen it, so I don't have to harp on that. Then what happens? Then you die, and God puts you in the kind of a body that matches your inward nature. Now, think of that. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:10 means when it says, we receive the things done in the body. It's not talking about you get a reward if you do good and you're punished if you do bad. You receive what you've done. To put it briefly, you right now, today, January 1st, 2012, are shaping your own resurrection. And that's the perfect justice of God. Where does grace come in? Grace does not affect the kingdom law of sowing and reaping. You cannot sow one kind of seed and reap a different kind of plant. That's not true in nature, and it's not true in the kingdom. You are going to reap what you are sowing. And if you stop to think, that's perfect justice. Isn't it?
Yes.
But where does grace come in? Grace makes it possible for you to leave the law of Moses and follow the Holy Spirit of God. That's what grace, though. And Paul mentioned grace. He was comparing it with the law of Moses. You're free. Once you die in Christ, the law has no jurisdiction over you. You're free now to follow the Holy Spirit. And He will guide you. If you'll pray and be sensitive, the Holy Spirit will lead you because He wants you to become a new creation in the moral image of Jesus Christ, doesn't He? Isn't that what the Spirit's after? To present a bride perfect, like Eliezer. Bring her on the camels through the desert to Isaac. That's what's going on in your life and my life. If you choose instead to be engrossed with money and the things of the American culture, You're losing the whole thing. You say, yes, but God loves me. Sure, he loves you. We love handicapped children too. But that does not affect the law of sowing and reaping. Galatians 6, as you sow, shall you reap. He that sows to a sinful nature will out from that nature reap corruption. He that sows to the Holy Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And so that is our message for July. That's it. Age before beauty. All right. Shall we stand? I meant to say January, but I do that all the time, so Audrey's not surprised. Lord, there's a river ever flowing. Hallelujah. There's a river ever flowing. And God wants each one of us to walk through that river, to allow ourselves to be judged, to be chastened, to be blessed. God wants us. He needs trees of life. He needs life-giving spirit. He needs those who can bless mankind so he doesn't have to destroy them. God wants you and me to go through the river till its waters to swim in, where we lose our ability to control our own lives, and the Spirit of God leads us as he does Jesus. Who then will answer the call of God, turning away from an attractive culture and instead concentrating on God, on Jesus, on the voice of the Spirit? Who then will do that? That person will be blessed to blessing that cannot be comprehended at this time. But it is true. And so many throw away their inheritance for wood, hay, and stubble. Do not be like that. Do not be like that. Believe God's word. Believe his promises. He is leading you to eternal joy and fruitfulness. Believe him and do not quit. Press on. The world is nothing but the spirit of Antichrist and of death. Ignore it. Press on. Press on in Christ. And you will surely be victorious regardless of what happens on the earth. You will survive and help many others to survive. And they shall be fruit on the master's table. And they shall be a chain of glory around your neck, says the Lord God Almighty. We can bring in the children now. We're going to be preparing for a communion. You can come up at the altar and take it if you need to. Tell the Lord you don't want to be soft, because hard times are coming. And you're going to have to stand and help others to stand. I tell you, in the name of Jesus, that if you'll do what God wants, he'll save your loved ones and spare them. He will spare them. I promise you in his name. If you will do what he says and be faithful to him, he will spare you. Oh, yes. He's very faithful, like that as he was with faithful Abraham. God will spare your loved ones, and there may be strangers that will see you living by the life of Jesus, and they will stand too, and they will be your inheritance also. It's people that are at stake, and Jesus said in the 53rd of Isaiah that he would divide the spoil with the strong. And that spoil is people. There's no other inheritance or spoil worth thinking about. Only people. Only people. And the rewards go to the overcomers. Not to everybody in the church. To the overcomers. And you can do it too. Because God will help you. You don't have to do it by your own strength. It's by his riches and glory. that he will give you if you want it is riches and glory. But you've got to want it with all your heart. You can't be distracted. Oh, God, help us, everyone. And those that hear me on the tape, Lord, Jesus.